Good afternoon.
If you would open up your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, we'll begin there this afternoon. James chapter 2. Look at the first few verses there in that chapter. In James chapter 2, James deals with the problem of showing partiality towards individuals based on things that God does not show partiality towards others concerning. But he points out there in verses 10 and 11, after he partiality or being a respecter of persons and how that is a transgression against God, he points out there in verses 10 and 11 something that I want to notice as we begin the lesson here this afternoon. Verses 10 and 11 of James chapter 2, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." These two verses bring out an important principle about God and the way that he expects us to keep his commandments. God does not number his commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, and tell us you need to make sure you keep these commandments up here, but these things at the bottom of the list, if you can keep them, great. If not, it's not that big of a deal. We recognize that God doesn't do that. Any sin that we commit against God can keep us from the kingdom of heaven if we don't correct that. For us to take very seriously every single command that God gives us that applies to individuals under the New Testament. But having said that, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, here Jesus was asked by a lawyer, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus could have responded and said, "Well, they're all important. They all need to be taken seriously," and that would have been correct of him to have said that. But he does give two specific commands here in answer to this question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" They're picking up at verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so our Lord and Savior specified two commandments that he says. One is the first and great commandment, and the commandment then he says is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we just glance at this and think about James 2:10 and some other passages, we might think that that's contradicting what God teaches throughout his word, the significance and the importance of keeping every command of God and not just picking and choosing certain to keep and others to ignore. But if you notice verse 40, I think this really brings out why Jesus responded the way that he did. Verse 40 of Matthew 22, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, these two commands are the root of God's commands. What will lead us to keep all of God's commands are keeping these two commands here, as this should be our motivation for obeying God and treating others the way that we should, which is what his law focuses on. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes here this afternoon to try to better understand why these two commands are so significant, how it is that they lead us to commandments, because these two commandments, Jesus points out that these two commandments are at the root of all of God's commands in the old law, but they're just as much at the root of God's commands in the new law, as his law is one that is really revolves around love for God and love for others, and that love for God and love for others should then lead us to obey his commandments. First, just want to take a step back, though, and ask this question: what is this love that's being talked about here? Because sometimes religious people can quote these verses and know that God's law is all about loving him and loving others, but misunderstand what's being talked about when God talks about loving him and loving others. And perhaps the reason for that is because the way that we use love in our English language today and the way that the word love is used in the New Testament when this Greek word that I have up on the screen is used are two very different things. When love is talked about today, oftentimes it's something that's more of an emotional attachment than anything. It's having a good feeling towards something or towards someone. It's having a strong like for something or someone. And there is a kind of love that's talked about in the Bible that's more of a feeling than anything, and that's what we might call phileo love. If you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, There Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, and he tells them, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That phrase, brotherly love, comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, which comes from the same word as the Greek word phileo. And so that's talking about what we might call a phileo love. And that word is used other places in the New Testament. It's a love that is more of a feeling than anything. And there's a little bit more to it than that, but it's primarily a feeling of affection that we have towards someone or something. And that phileo love is important and can be a thing properly directed. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he used the words there, agape or agapo, which is same word, different tense. But that agape love is something different than phileo love. And agape love is something that is typically talked about when we see the word love used in the New Testament. It's not typically referring to phileo love, but it's typically referring to agape love. And so we want to make sure what that is referring to. And it's a difficult word to define. Even Greek scholars have a difficult time defining this word agape. And part of the reason for that might be because there's no word in our English dictionary that really encompasses everything that this word is about. But agape love is about, it's first of all, it's a deliberate choice. And it's a deliberate choice to place a high value on something and to therefore give ourselves to whatever it is that we are directing our love towards. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and notice verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Here the inspired writer says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, when we think about what's being said here, when he says, don't direct your love towards the world, he's saying this isn't what you should be living for. This isn't what you should be giving yourself over to, in a sense. This isn't what you should be choosing to make the focus of your life, is seeking these things of the world, or seeking to gratify the flesh, or seeking to exalt yourself because of the pride of life. In fact, he says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, meaning if our love is directed towards things of this world, then it's not a good love, but it's a misdirected love, and it's going to cause a lot of harm rather than good. We usually think about love as being a good thing, and it is typically described as a good thing in the Bible, but if our love is misdirected, then our love can actually cause harm rather than good. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 points that out. But as we talk about agape love in the remainder of the lesson here this afternoon, we're going to be talking about agape love that's directed towards God or directed towards others. And when it's directed towards God or directed towards others, then that love is a good thing. And it does a lot of wonderful things. And so we want to make sure that we understand what it is that it means to love God and to love others, and how that will be manifested in our lives. If you turn back to Matthew 22 and notice something in those verses there, Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Notice in these verses here, when Jesus was asked what is the great commandment in the law, and he gave an answer, he doesn't just say, love God. But notice what he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the Mark's account, Mark 12, 30, adds, with all thy strength. And when he says, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, what Jesus is saying here is you need to give your entire being over to God. You need to love him with your entirety. Not just give him part of yourself, but surrender yourself completely to God and his will. That's what love for God is all about. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, there it talks about presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Talking about giving ourselves over to God. And that's what love for God will lead us to do. It will lead us to deliberately choose to sacrifice our wants and our desires and give ourselves over to the will of God. And I want to stop just for a moment as we think about how love for God should be manifested in our lives, and just think about how God's love for us was manifested. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19 points out. And when we think about how God's love was manifested toward us, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, and that wasn't talking about the things of the world, but it's talking about the people of the world. He so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God allowed his only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and die, and go through all of this torment something that would have been very unpleasant, undesirable for God, but he was willing to go through all of that because of how much love he had for the souls of mankind, because he wanted us to have the opportunity to have life, even though we're sinners. Romans 5:8 points out, Christ died for us. We're people who've treated God horribly, treated Jesus horribly, yet they were willing to go through this. And what we see exemplified in God's love for us is God sacrificed what was pleasant and desirable for himself in order to do what was needed for us. And that's a good demonstration or manifestation of what loving others is all about, is sacrificing our wants and our desires in order to meet the needs of others. And when we apply that to God, it means sacrificing our desires for our lives and saying, Lord, you take over my life. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, that's what I'm going to do in my life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, therefore, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so love for God is not just a good feeling towards God. Not just saying, I feel really close to God, so I feel like I really love him, or I really like him, I really like what he's done for me. That's not what love for God is. It maybe is part of it, but there's really a lot more to it than that. A love for God is about sacrificing our wants and our wishes and saying, Lord, you take over my life. And that's going to lead us to keep his commandments, as 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 points out. And not only will it lead us to keep his commandments, but the last part of that verse says, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, we're not going to be living here on this earth saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do this because God's making me do all this. As some people today might say, well, I have to go to church or something to that effect, like it's something that's a huge burden for them to do that. And we realize sometimes people are in situations where they can't make it, and God knows that. But talking about obeying God, doing what we have the ability and opportunity to do, we shouldn't look at that as, well, I have to do this. We should look at that as, this is something that I am blessed with the opportunity to do because of God's love for me, and I love to be able to give my life over to God and seek to please him and seek to glorify him. His commandments are not grievous. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times here on this earth, but it means our attitude is not going to be one where we are upset about how difficult it is to serve God. But instead, our attitude is going to be one where we are joyful for the opportunity to serve him. But if we love God as we should, that's going to lead us to keep his commandments. If you turn to John 14 and verse 15, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus there was speaking and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so he says something very similar there in John 14:15 as what is said in 1 John 5:3. And that is, if we love God, if we love Jesus as we should, then we're going to be led to obey as a result of that love. And we're going to be led to do things that sometimes may be real unpleasant for us. Sometimes may not be our wants or our wishes, but we know it's God's will. And so we're willing to do it anyway. Luke 22:42, there when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God, saying, Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I want or I desire this, but above all things, what I want is for your will to be done. And that should be our attitude towards God, is that, yes, we may have our wishes and desires as we're here on earth, but God's will trumps all. And that's what we're willing to submit to, even if it's not pleasant for us. Paul realized this as he was here on this earth, traveling about. He would often tell individuals, I intend to do this, or I intend to do this, but he would add, if God wills, or if the Lord permits, or something to that effect, to indicate that he was submitting to the will of God. If you look in Acts 18 and verse 21, Acts 18 and verse 21, here he is at Ephesus, and it says that he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes into Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And so he says, my desires, my wants, my plans, my expectations are to return to you, but it's all contingent on the will of God. And his mindset was, whatever God wills for me in my life, that's what I'm going to do. If God has other plans, then I'll have to change my plans, or I will change my plans, because I'm surrendering completely to his will. He told the church at Corinth that as well in 1 Corinthians 4:19. And sometimes this meant enduring things that were really unpleasant. And Paul was okay as he looked at the different possibilities in his life and not knowing what God's will was for him in certain situations. He said, I'm okay with whatever God has in store for me. Doesn't mean it's pleasant, doesn't mean it's desirable, but I'm okay with it because I'm surrendering to the will of God. There in Acts 21:13, when he and Luke and some others are in Caesarea meeting with Philip the evangelist and some others there, there's a prophet named Agabus that comes and takes Paul's girdle and binds himself and says, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this girdle. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound and delivered to the Gentiles. And when Luke and the others who were with Paul heard this, they said, Paul, we don't want this for you. We want to serve God, but this wasn't what we had in mind. And that's how oftentimes children of God can be, is we want to serve God, but we can get in our minds, well, I'd like to serve God this way, or I'd like to serve God this way, instead of just asking, what does God want from me? Rather than we focus on what we want, but we should just be asking, what does God want from me? What's God's will for my life? And notice Paul's response there in Acts 21:13 when these individuals said, Paul, we don't want you to do this. Notice what he said there in 21:13. Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, why are you so focused on, well, we want this or we want this? Paul says, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. However unpleasant it is for me, if it's God's will, I'm willing to do it. And that's a demonstration of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's having that mindset of, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my wishes and my desires to submit completely to your will. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, that's what I want to do in my life because I truly love you and want to submit to you and be pleasing to you. But we also see there in Matthew 22, in verse 39, something else that's very important that Jesus brings out. After he says what the first and great commandment is, he says, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this love that we have for our neighbors follows upon our love for God. 1 John 4:20 and verse 21 also says there, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And so John points out that if we love God as we should, that's going to lead us to love others as we should. But the significance of love for others is seen not only in Matthew 22:39, but throughout the New Testament, we see this huge emphasis placed on love for others. And I'm going to go through some of these passages. I'm not going to turn and read every one, but just mention these passages and how it references love for others in them to get us to think about just how significant love for others is. Probably most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13:13, when it says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love or charity. And in the context of that, that whole chapter talks about how beautiful and wonderful love is. And a person might look at that and say, well, that shows us that love is always a good thing. But if you look in the context of that there in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the chapter surrounding that, as Paul talks about the misuse of spiritual gifts, I believe that Paul there is focused on our love that we have toward others. But in the context of focusing on our love toward others, he says there in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, love, but he says the greatest of these is love. And so that's clearly something that is very significant. In Romans 13, verses 8 and verse 10, Romans 13, verse 8 and verse 10 says there, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And then verse 10 says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5:14 says something very similar to this, that love is the fulfilling of the law. James 2:8 there, when it talks about showing partiality, he talks about how if we fulfill the royal law to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we do well. And so there, loving our neighbors as ourselves is called the royal law. In John 13:35, Jesus there tells his disciples that the way that others will know that they belong to him is by looking at the love that they have toward one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Colossians 3:14 says, above all things, add charity or have charity, for this is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so when we think about these passages and what they tell us about love for others and just how significant that is, we can see that it's something that is clearly at the root of God's will for us, and it's something that's very, very important. And the reason for that is because so much of God's will focuses on our treatment of others. And to treat others right, where it should really begin is by loving others as we should. If you would turn to Romans 13, I am going to read this one. Romans 13 and verse 9. Romans 13 and verse 9. After Paul says, "He that loveth another has fulfilled the law," he goes on to say there in verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When we stop and think about each one of those things that's commanded there, all of them have to do with how we treat other people. And so what Paul is saying is, all these commands, and there's a lot of them, that deal with how you treat other people, it's all rooted in loving others as we should. If we don't love others as we should, then we're going to have a hard time stopping some of these things. Because we might try to stop some of these things from happening, but if we don't have love, then we're going to be treating the symptoms and ignoring the disease. But if we get at the root of the problem, which is a need for love for others, then we're not going to be led to do these things because we love them too much. And the reason why that is not because love for others leads us to have a strong liking or an emotional attachment to somebody, but it's because when we think about what love for others is really about, it's about selflessness. It's about looking out for the interests and for the needs of other people. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul there talks about adopting the mind of Christ, how he was always looking out for others. He says there in Philippians 2, 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." When he says the word "also" there, that indicates to us that we do have to look out for our own needs to an extent, but we shouldn't just be looking out for us. It shouldn't be all about me, 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 but it should be about others. What we can do to help them meet their needs, looking out for their interests. That's what loving others is really all about. It's about seeking to serve others instead of just seeking to be served. Galatians 5:13, Paul talks about how we're freed from the old law. It says, "These Judaizers binding the old law on you, they're just false teachers. You're not under that law. You're freed from it." But he says, that liberty that you now have, as you've been freed from the old law, it's not a liberty that should lead you to fulfill your own selfish desires or to do whatever you want to do, but instead use that liberty to serve one another. And that's what love is all about. He goes on to talk about love for others there in verse 14 of that chapter. But that's what love for others is all about. It is seeking to serve others rather than be served. It involves making sacrifices for others. If you turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. John 15, first of all, in verse 12, Jesus is speaking and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And if we just stop there and think about that, Jesus says, "I give you a commandment to love one another as I have loved you." That is an enormous responsibility. When we think about how much Jesus loved as he was here on this earth, that's a huge responsibility. And he goes on to point out what that can be, or what that can result in there in verse 13, when he says, "Greater love is no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did. He went to the extent of laying down his life for the souls of those who would turn to him, whether at that point in time or in the future, people who would turn to him and repent and obey his word. He laid down their lives so that they could have an opportunity to be saved. And it's a perfect demonstration of what love is. Jesus, when he gave his life for us, he sacrificed what was pleasant and what was desirable for himself. And he chose to do instead what was most needed for us. And that's what love is all about. It's sacrificing our wishes, our desires, in order to do what's best for others. And there could be times in our lives when it may be appropriate for us to have to put our lives in danger for the sake of someone else. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And there may be a time in our lives where it's appropriate for us to give our physical lives for the sake of someone else or to meet someone else's needs, and that might be something that we're called to do. But if you go on there in 1 John 3, notice verse 17, when he talks about laying down our lives for the brethren and making sacrifices for others, he's not just talking about giving our lives physically for others, but making sacrifices for others, doing things for others that meet their needs, even if they cost us something that is pleasant for us or desirable for us. Notice verse 17, he says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so the Holy Spirit through John points out, if you truly have the love of God in your heart, and you see someone in need, it could be financial, it could be something else, but when we see people in need, whether physical need, or we have the ability and opportunity to help them meet their spiritual need, we need to, as we have ability and opportunity, seek to help everyone. And that's how love will be manifested. It'll lead us to sometimes give up things that are comfortable for us, pleasant for us, but we give up those things because we truly love others. We come second. We put others ahead of ourselves because we truly care about them and want what's best for them. And that's how love for others will be demonstrated in our lives. There in verse 18 of 1 John 3, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And he doesn't mean that it's wrong to tell somebody, "I love you," when the situation's appropriate. But he means, don't just be someone who says, "I love you." Don't just be someone who loves in tongue and says that you're doing this, but truly demonstrate it in the way that you treat others, as you treat others in a way that shows that you care about their interest and what's best for them. Matthew 7:12, we have there what we often call the golden rule. As Jesus was speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he says there, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And that's what love will lead us to do. It will lead us to treat others right, because we really care about others and we don't just care about ourselves. That's what love will lead us to do. It will lead us to have the right attitudes toward others. As 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, talking about the love that we show towards others, it says, "Love does not envy. Love is kind. Love doesn't puff itself up. It's not vaunted not itself up. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails." This is how we're going to be treating others. If we truly have love for others, we're going to be kind toward them. We're going to be patient with them. We're going to be compassionate toward them. We're going to be quick to forgive them and not be resentful and hold grudges against them, because we truly want what's best for them. We don't interact with other people just to fulfill our own selfish interests, to win an argument with somebody, or to make ourselves feel like we're better than somebody. We interact with people because we really care about them. We care about their physical lives, and even more significantly, we care about their souls. And that's going to be demonstrated in the way we interact with them if we really love others as we should. It's going to be shown in our actions. It's something that begins in our hearts, but it's something that is manifested in our actions. With that said, though, because love is something that's shown in our actions, we might have the temptation to have a hypocritical love. We might have the temptation to say and do things that appear to be demonstrating love, but in reality, we don't have that love for others in our hearts that we should. And this is another point about love, love for others that we need to make sure of, is that our love for others is genuine. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be sincere." And it goes on to say there, "Abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good." And an example of loving sincerely, and this ties into 1 Corinthians 13:6, "Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." A demonstration of loving sincerely, or not loving sincerely, I should say, is when we pat somebody on the back and tell them, "Good job, you just keep going down the road that you're going," and they're going down a road that we know is going to lead them to eternal condemnation. That's not real, genuine love. That may give off an appearance of love. They may think that we're showing love towards them. Others may see it and think, "Wow, they're so loving. Look at how kind they are." But if we know that person's going down a road that's going to lead them to eternal condemnation, that's not real love. That's not genuine love. It's just like parents with children. If you know your child is doing something that's going to harm them, and you tell them, "Good job, keep doing what you're doing," that's not showing love. And that's a little bit easier to understand with the parent-child relationship, but when it comes to helping others meet their spiritual needs, we need to understand that as well. If we tell others, "Keep it up," with things that are sinful and against God's will, we're not showing them real sincere love. We're just pretending to love, and our love is hypocritical. And that's just one example, but the point is that we need to make sure that our love is genuine and sincere and truly coming from the heart, but it will be manifested in our actions. And one last point that I want to look at as we think about this love that we have for others, Jesus said that the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the question that we might come up with then is, who is our neighbor? Who is that talking about? Is that talking about somebody who lives down the street from us, or somebody who is our brother and sister in Christ? Or is it somebody who we're close to and fond of? Who is our neighbor? And Jesus was asked this question in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer there who asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, first of all, what do you read in the law? And the man referenced these two great commandments. And then Jesus said that you've answered well. You do that and you shall live. But then he goes on to ask, well, who is my neighbor? So the commandments say, love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then goes on in Luke 10, 30 through 37 to tell what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he talks about a man who was on the road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was encountered some thieves there, and these thieves stripped him, and they wounded him, they left him half dead. And there were three people who walked by as this man was lying there half dead, three people in Jesus' parable who walked by. One of them was a priest, one of them was a Levite, and priests were Levites, or at least were supposed to be Levites, but both of those individuals would have been individuals that the Jews would have looked at and thought, okay, well, these might be people who would be likely to do the right thing. Then the third man that walked by, Jesus says, is a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were despised in the eyes of the Jews. The Jews thought the Samaritans are just the most despicable people. But Jesus says in this story that Levite and that priest, they just walked right on by. They saw the man, and maybe they didn't know who he was. Maybe they did, but one way or another, they just walked right on by and didn't stop to help. And then this Samaritan came by as he journeyed, and when he saw him, it says he had compassion on him. And so he stopped and gave this man what he needed, and he took him to an inn to take care of him, gave him the money that they needed, and said, if he owes you anything else, when I come back through, I'll pay you whatever it is. And Jesus asked the question then, who is it that showed mercy, or who is it that was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the man said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. And there's a lot of lessons that we can get from that parable, but a key lesson that we want to learn from that is that everybody is our neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not just talking about somebody that we know or somebody that's a part of our spiritual family or somebody who we live in close proximity to. He's talking about anybody and everybody who we have the ability and opportunity to help. That's who our neighbor is, and it's important to understand that as we think about this commandment. It's important not to show partiality when we show love towards individuals, to show more love towards someone based on things that are significant to us but not to God. There in that passage in James 2, it talks about showing partiality towards someone who appears rich in this life versus somebody who appears poor in this life. It says, two people come into your assembly, one is rich and one is poor. If you are a respecter of persons towards the one who is rich, he says, you're showing partiality. You're a transgressor of the law, there in James chapter 2 and verse 9. And so we shouldn't be partial based on things that God is indifferent towards. That doesn't mean that we treat every single person the same. How we are to treat our spouse, or how we are to treat our children, or how we are to treat somebody who is a member of the church versus somebody who's not. God gives us some different guidance on how it is that we treat others based upon the relationship in certain situations. But we should be loving everybody. We shouldn't just love our spouse and our children. Shouldn't just love people who are part of our church. Shouldn't just love people who live in close proximity to us. We should show love toward everybody. Even enemies, Jesus said in Matthew 5:43. Verse 44 of that chapter, he says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those which despitefully use you use you and persecute you. And so we need to be doing good even towards our enemies. And Jesus demonstrated that in Luke 23:34. As he was being crucified, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were treating him horribly, but Jesus showed that he wasn't going to be resentful. He wasn't going to hold a grudge. He wanted them to be forgiven. And in 1 Peter 2:23, it points out that as Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. As he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Pointing out that Jesus showed love towards everybody, even towards those who treated him poorly. And so hopefully this lesson can help us to better understand what love for God and love for others is all about. Because it's important to know that Jesus said that the first and second commandments are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. That's important, but it may be even more important to understand what he meant by that. Because we can easily look at that, and a lot of people do, and say, well, these are the only two commandments that we need to pay attention to, and get the wrong idea about what's being talked about, because we use our definition of love and plug that in there and say, okay, it means that we need to really like and have a strong attachment to God, or we need to really like others and just be kind to them, and as long as we do that, we'll be okay. But if we really love God and love others as we should, that's going to motivate us to obey all of God's commands. If we really love God as we should, we will sacrifice our wants and desires, surrender completely to Him. If we really love others as we should, we're going to be looking out for others' well-being and treating them right. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about, in terms of our instruction, it's all about surrendering to God's will and treating others the way that God wants us to treat them. And if we love God and love others as we should, that will motivate us to do that. And hopefully this lesson can help us to better understand how to do that. There may be some here this afternoon who aren't yet children of God. You've not yet given your life to God and surrendered to Him. And if you're in that situation, we would encourage you, just as He's first loved us, to extend your love toward God, surrender your life to Him. If you believe that Jesus is His Son, you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to do that this afternoon. Leave here in a situation where you're right with God, ready to meet Him. If your soul is taken from you this very day, or if Jesus is to return today, we want everybody in here to be ready. And if you are not in that situation, we'd encourage you to change that. Make your life right with God before you leave here. If you are a Christian struggling with something else in your life that we can help you with, whatever it may be, won't you let it be made known as we stand and sing.